You have a Bible, please open to Ephesians 4:32. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin that you can follow with. There are printed messages at both exits. By the way, there are some new books on the book table. I invite you to browse over there and pick some up that would edify you. Tonight we will have an opportunity to interact on the message. I want to begin tonight, though, with some prayer time for the needs in the body. But then we will have time. I'm afraid this message might raise more questions than it answers. And it's just that kind of a topic. So come out tonight if you'd like to ask your questions. Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The Spanish have a story about a father and son who had become estranged. The son left home. The father set out to look for him, but after searching for many months and no success, in desperation, finally, he put an ad in the newspaper that read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 young men named Paco showed up in front of that newspaper office looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. In a fallen world, forgiveness is essential to maintain close relationships. We all need forgiveness, and we all need to grant forgiveness because we all sin, and we've all been sinned against. Now, asking for and granting forgiveness sounds simple, but I assure you, it is not an easy thing. It's not an easy subject to get a handle on. As reading this week on this, I saw several various opinions conflicting with one another. But even more so, it's not an easy subject to get a handle on emotionally. To really, from the heart, forgive those who have wronged us, from the heart to ask forgiveness when we wrong others. And the more deeply you have been hurt, the more difficult it is truly to forgive others. Some of you were perhaps abused emotionally or physically or sexually as a child by a close family member. Some of you have children who were abused, maybe by your mate or by a trusted family member. Some of you have been betrayed by an unfaithful spouse whom you loved and you trusted, and you were deeply wounded by that experience. And let's be honest from the start, these kinds of wrongs are not easy to forgive. But if you're a Christian, seeking and granting forgiveness is not an optional matter. Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their sins against you, the Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, commentators are divided there over, is that talking about being under God's eternal judgment, or is it talking about the family forgiveness that we need as children of God? I lean toward that second view. But either way, you don't want to miss out on the Father's forgiveness. You want to be experiencing His forgiveness each and every day, and so you must forgive those who have wronged you. In fact, Jesus said forgiveness is so important that if you are worshiping God, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your worship, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and continue your worship. And so it is vital for every single one of us as Christians to grapple with this important subject of understanding and practicing forgiveness as God's Word directs us to do. Now, there have been many, many books read on this. I read one this week and parts of others. And so I can't begin to cover everything, but I'm hoping that this message will get us on track. Now, in the context, if you'll remember, the Apostle Paul is showing us specific ways that we are to put away, put off, cast aside the old man, is the Greek, the old self and its practices, and that we are to put on this new man, which he says, in the likeness of God, this is verse 24, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He doesn't leave that to generalities. And so he goes into specifics. And in our last study, we saw in verse 31 how we are to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. And now in our text, to replace these with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And then he adds, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so I want us to focus today on what it means to forgive one another and how we can practically apply that directive. First, to forgive others, we must understand the nature of forgiveness. We must also understand the perspective needed for forgiveness. And thirdly, we must take action to demonstrate forgiveness. So those three things, understanding the nature of it, what is it we are supposed to do, understanding the perspective you need in order to grant forgiveness, and then taking action to demonstrate it. First of all, then, we need to forgive others. We must understand the nature of forgiveness. What does this mean in practical terms? And there is a lot of misunderstanding here. Jay Adams, in his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, argues that apologizing is the world's substitute for biblical forgiveness. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Apologizing is the world's substitute for biblical forgiveness. Because in apologizing, and he says there's not a single reference in the Bible to apologizing, you tell someone how you feel. I'm sorry. And they go, yeah, I feel bad too. But there is no asking for forgiveness and granting of forgiveness. And so the matter kind of resolves nothing. It remains all nebulous and out there of, yeah, we both feel bad about this. That's too bad, isn't it? But there is no action. There is no granting of forgiveness. Adams also points out that biblical forgiveness does not mean just accepting the other person in his sin, which often amounts to condoning sin. And again, this is often the way the world works. You offend someone and you go and you say, hey, I'm sorry. And he goes, hey, man, no problem. You know, no harm, no foul. Don't worry about it. We all make mistakes. And so there's a brushing over of the fact that what you did was sin. And that sin needs forgiveness. It's like, hey, we're all sinners. And, you know, let's just wallow in it together. And so you condone it rather than forgive it. Now, in biblical forgiveness, the wrongdoer admits, I sinned against you. And the one sinned against makes a decision to say, I forgive you for what you did. There is that transaction that takes place. And that's very different from just saying, hey, man, I'm sorry. Hey, don't worry about it. You see the difference? I sinned. I own responsibility for that. I violated what God's word says and the way I treated you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. That's the biblical way. Now, Paul says that we are to forgive each other. Notice, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And obviously, God didn't say, hey, don't worry about the sin thing, guys. You know, I know you all mess up, but that's no problem. That's not how God dealt with our sin. God saw it as a huge, huge problem because he is holy. And our sin rendered us truly guilty before God's holy bench, his court of justice. We are guilty. We have violated His law. And God requires that that holy law, the penalty, be paid, or He would not be just. But in love, as we'll see next week in chapter 5, verse 2, in love, God sent His own Son to bear the penalty that we deserve. And when the guilty sinner repents of his sin and lays hold of the mercy and forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers, and he does so by faith, God graciously forgives the totality of his debt of sin. He releases the sinner from the guilt of his sin, and he furthermore is not remembering that sin anymore in the sense of bringing it up against us, and he is reconciled to the guilty sinner so that relationship now exists between the formerly alienated God and the sinner, or shall I say God and the alienated sinner. Now there is reconciliation. So extrapolating then from God's forgiveness of us, we can say the following about how we are to forgive one another. First of all, biblical forgiveness is the decision, and I break the sentence off here mid-sentence to say, first and foremost, you have to recognize biblical forgiveness is a deliberate decision that you must make. A friend of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that someone had done to her years before, but Miss Barton did not seem to remember. And the friend said, "Well, don't you remember?" And Miss Barton replied, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting." See, she made a decision to say, that is done with. And so biblical forgiveness is the decision to say, I'm going to drop that offense. It involves at least these five aspects. First, biblical forgiveness is the decision to release the offender from the guilt of his sin. That's what God does when He forgives us. He brings down the gavel on the bench and says, not guilty, you are free to go. He removes it. He says, not guilty, case dismissed. And so the sinner bears the guilt of his sin no longer. It's been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you choose to forgive someone, you drop the matter and you release that person from his or her guilt. Secondly, biblical forgiveness is the decision to refuse to bring up the offense to use against the offender. When God says in the Bible, He will not remember our sins and lawless deeds anymore, it's not that God has holy amnesia. You know, I can't even think about that. That is not the meaning of it. What it means is He makes a decision. He will not bring that up against you anymore as evidence against you in His court. So we don't have to fear someday, oh no, I did that and someday I'm going to stand before a holy God, because the Bible, praise God, proclaims there is now no condemnation to the one in Christ Jesus. It's been removed. And God says, I won't bring it up against you. Now, I might add, while forgiveness is the promise not to bring up a matter against someone for using it against him, sometimes it is necessary to bring it up for the purpose of teaching or restoration. Sometimes it is necessary to impose consequences for what was done, even though you release the person from the guilt, because they need to learn some lessons. And God did that with David. You can read about it in his account of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12. It also may be proper, though you have forgiven the offender, to require him to make restitution. Maybe he stole a bunch from you, and just to release the debt would not teach him the seriousness of what he did. And so you say, I want you to make payments and pay that back. That is not in contradiction to forgiveness. Sometimes if the person has committed a crime, he may need to be prosecuted and to spend time in prison, even though you forgive him on the relational level. But what it means when you forgive is, I'm not going to keep bringing this thing up to accuse you, to condemn you, to use it as ammunition in an argument so I can win the argument. No, the case is dropped as far as that goes. Thirdly, forgiveness is the decision to refuse to think about the offense. Thankfully, God is not in heaven rehearsing all of our former sins every day against us. If he were, oh Lord, who could stand, as the psalmist proclaims. Now, for us, I have to say, this is one of the most difficult aspects of forgiving. Because if you have been seriously wronged, probably all day, many times a day, it comes back up in your mind. It just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And you have to deliberately direct your thoughts to other things. One thing I would suggest is, oh God, you have forgiven me so much. Think about how God has forgiven you, your offenses. As Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, you know, think on the things that are true and honorable and right and lovely and pure and of good repute. And if anything's worthy of excellence, set your mind on these things. If you dwell on an offense that you have promised to forgive, you're breaking your promise. Fourthly, biblical forgiveness is the decision to refuse to talk to others about the offense. Again, this is hard because you want to build your case. You know, you want to run others down and make yourself look good. But if you forgive someone and then you go tell others the offense, you're really trying to make the offender pay. Or you're trying to win sympathy at the offender's expense. And that's not forgiveness. When you forgive, you drop it. Now, there's an exception here also. If the offender is likely to repeat his offense, as far as you can tell, with someone else, it may be appropriate to warn that person to be on guard. For example, if someone has molested your child and you see him hanging out with a family with young children, it's quite appropriate to go to them and just say, you need to be aware of something. And you're not doing it to run down the person. You are just doing it to prevent further sin from spreading and damaging more people. So I believe that is a legitimate exception. Finally, to biblical forgiveness is the decision to be reconciled with the offender as far as is biblically possible. God forgives us so that we can be reconciled to Him and have a relationship with Him. Now, when we forgive others, we ought to seek, if we can, to restore the relationship. I'm not saying you have to become best of friends, but at least you should be cordial and friendly if you have forgiven the person. If you say, you know, I forgive him, but I never want to see his ugly face again. Can't stand his guts. You haven't forgiven him because there's no desire there to be reconciled. Now, I realize if the offender does not truly repent of his sin, then reconciliation is not possible. You cannot be reconciled with someone who is not on his face before God, said, oh God, I have sinned, forgive me. So there must be that reality in this whole process. And yet, even if the offender does not repent, Jesus commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who mistreat us. And that is certainly relevant if an offender has not repented. So that's a quick overview of biblical forgiveness. It is a decision to release the offender from the guilt of his sin, to refuse to bring up the offense to use against him, to refuse to talk about it to others, and to be reconciled if possible. Another thing about biblical forgiveness, and I can only hit these very quickly, it is costly. It cost God his own son to be reconciled with us. Now, thankfully, it's not usually that costly for us, but I have read stories of parents who have forgiven the murderer of their child. Can't imagine having to cope with that. They've forgiven the molester of their child, and at the very least, that is costly. It it is emotionally costly to do that. It costs us time to forgive. It costs us effort to try to work on reconciliation. And all this to say, it doesn't just happen automatically when you're passive. You have to actively be involved to seek forgiveness. Thirdly, biblical forgiveness is a decision. It is costly. It is undeserved. God forgives us by grace alone. If you make someone pay, it's not forgiveness. If you're trying to get them to do penance, it's not forgiveness. If they have to earn it, it isn't forgiveness. It's undeserved. Fourthly, biblical forgiveness is total. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you these, but I'm going to keep these in reserve for the next time you act up, and I'm going to bring those up against you. When God forgives, He forgives everything. He wipes the slate clean. And so you can't say, well, I'll forgive you for that, but I'm never going to forgive you for this one. That's not forgiveness. It's got to be the package. And then finally, biblical forgiveness is final. God doesn't say, you know, if you do that one more time, I'm revoking your forgiveness. You're out of here, man. And we can't do that in our forgiveness. Praise God for Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That is the Lord speaking. I will remember no more. And so you forgive, as I said, you bring the gavel down and say, case dismissed. It's not an issue any longer. Now, I could say a lot more, but that gives you some framework for biblical forgiveness. Now I want to talk about how do we put it into practice? How do we implement it? Well, to forgive others, we need to understand the perspective or the mindset that we need to forgive other people. You know, in reading Christian authors, many of them immediately try to sell this by saying, look at all the benefits for you. And I'll grant there are many benefits for you. You're released from the bitterness that gnaws at your insides every day. You're released from your anger. You enjoy restored relationships with others. As we saw, you enjoy the Father's forgiveness. Many, many blessings. But I think if you focus on the benefits for you, you got it backwards. Those benefits are the byproduct of seeking the glory of God and seeking to love others. In other words, the two great commandments, that we love God, we love others. And so the motive in forgiving others should be to glorify the God who has forgiven you. That's why you should forgive. It glorifies God. Remember in Ephesians 1:7, we saw the forgiveness of our sins is according to the riches of His grace that we would be to the praise of His glory. And that means that if you have forgiven someone and someone else says, my, you're sure a forgiving person, you better be ready to say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Let me tell you about a Savior who is, though. And you direct them to the glory of God who forgives sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. A second mindset or perspective that you need to practically forgive is to remember how and to remember how much God has forgiven you in Christ. As we've seen, He forgave you by grace alone. You didn't deserve anything but His judgment, but He forgave you out of His great love. And as we saw last time in Matthew and Jesus' parable, God has forgiven you far, far more than you can ever forgive any other person who has sinned against you. Jay Adams, I think, has a good illustration here. He says, picture yourself sitting in a movie theater. The lights are dim. The show is about to begin. And you discover that the movie, and all your friends are there, the theater is packed with your friends, and the movie that is about to play is the story of your life. And the movie will feature every single thing you have ever said. And worse, it's going to feature every single thought you have ever had, including the thoughts about, I wish I could do that, but I think I might get caught, so I won't. Now, would you like to be there for that kind of a showing? And the answer, of course, is horrors. No, let me out of here. Destroy the movie quickly. Now, thankfully, God destroyed the movie. He took our sins and he threw them in the depths of the sea because Jesus bore the penalty on our behalf. And the point is, God has forgiven each of us far, far, far more. If you add up every single thought, every single word, every single deed you've done, he's thrown those into the depths of the sea. Nobody has sinned against you as much as you have sinned against God. So keep that in mind as you wrestle with forgiving others. Thirdly, the third mindset or perspective you need is to remember that God is the sovereign over all things that happen. And furthermore, he is the righteous judge of all. You know, when someone wrongs you, I think it really helps to control your anger and to root out bitterness and make you ready to forgive if you remember God is a sovereign and good God. Now, you have to remember that by faith when you've been wronged, especially if it's been a terrible wrong. But God is sovereign and he is good. And I think the biblical story that illustrates that more than any other is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I get tears in my eyes every time I read that story of how his brothers cruelly sold him into slavery and he was imprisoned wrongly for doing the right thing. But he forgave his brothers. He forgave them the great wrong that they had done against him. And then, at the climax of the story, Jacob, the father, has died, and the brothers are thinking, oh no, now our protective shield is gone. We're really in for it because Joseph is going to get us good now for what we did to him, now that Dad's off the scene. He was just forgiving us for Dad's sake. And they come and beg him for forgiveness, and Joseph weeps. And then he gives this great statement that shows God's sovereignty and God's goodness when he says, this is Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" There he's saying, God is the sovereign, not I. And he continues, "As for you, yes, you met evil against me, but," here's the overruling thing, "God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." What a wonderful, wonderful climax to that story. Just in passing, let me say this too, by the way. It is blasphemous, as I have read in some Christian publications, blasphemous to suggest that you need to forgive God for some terrible trial that happened in your life. You only have to forgive someone who wronged you. And the sovereign of the universe always does what is right. And the story of Job is the classic on that. It says that he can take all 10 of your children, if you have 10. Even if you are the most righteous man on the face of the earth, he can take all 10 children. He can take all your possessions. He can take all your health, and your response should be to bow in worship and say, "The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so all this psychobabble about, you know, you got to forgive God is sheer blasphemy. Don't go there. Also, while we should never wish, and I'm convinced we should not pray for God to judge our enemies, we should pray for God to save our enemies, to bring them to repentance. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that we can take great comfort in the fact that if our enemy who wronged us does not repent, a day of reckoning is coming, when God will right every wrong and he will impose justice on every soul outside of Christ. And vengeance belongs to God alone. And so you can let it go and be free to forgive and say, you know what? I pray that person will repent and come to faith. If he doesn't, he's in the hands of a righteous God, and God have mercy on his soul. And so the justice and judgment of God enables us to forgive. Finally, the mindset we need, I believe, in order to forgive is to have compassion on the other person as a fellow sinner who is needing God's grace. Paul tells us, be kind and tender-hearted toward those who wrong us, rather than to be bitter and angry. And I think one way to do that that's helped me is say, I don't understand all that that person has been through, but I know that I could easily wrong someone just as he wronged me, because I'm a sinner and he's a sinner. Maybe his parents molested him and he's a bitter and angry young man. I don't know. You know, now that doesn't mean what he did wasn't sin. It doesn't excuse his sin, but it might help to mitigate my anger and to say, you know what? If I had been born in the ghetto to a drug-using mother who didn't even know who my father was, and I don't know who my father was, I'd be doing the same thing those kids in the ghetto are doing, because I have the same corrupt heart. And so rather than sitting on my high horse as, how could he do that to me? I realize, I know how he could do that to me. I could easily do that to others. I'm a sinner. And this sinner needs God's grace, and so I need to be kind and forgiving toward him as I would want people to be toward me. And that leads us to the final step. And that is, how do we actually implement forgiveness in practice? How do we do it? Well, we have to take the action to demonstrate it. Now, before I discuss this point, I need to make two distinctions, and then I need to give you a brief warning. Two distinctions so that you can understand and implement this principle. Here's the first one. There is a difference between granting forgiveness and reestablishing trust. You need to understand that. You can grant forgiveness, but you haven't yet reestablished trust. Forgiveness is granted graciously and instantly without merit or desert. Trust is earned by behavior over the long haul. For example, if a husband has been unfaithful to his wife, she may and she should forgive him, but she doesn't trust him. You say, well, that's contradictory. No, it's not. It's not contradictory at all. Trust is earned. And if a husband violates trust, he's got to earn it back inch by inch by inch over the long haul. And any violations, again, destroy the trust that he's built up. That's the way trust is. And by the way, that's why you should labor as a couple to maintain trust at the heart of your relationship. Go overboard to keep trust there, because you can't have close relationships without trust. A second distinction. There is a difference, I believe, between forgiving someone in your heart and verbally extending forgiveness to that person. We are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, Paul says. Now, here's a question. Does God forgive sinners apart from their repentance and confession of sin? No. They must repent, come to the cross, say, oh God, I am a sinner, I've sinned against you, and God forgives. Now, God made provision for sinners to come. God is ready to grant forgiveness the instant they repent. God promises that if we seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to our God, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, because he will abundantly pardon, Isaiah 55 tells us. So it's all ready. It's all there. Furthermore, God shows kindness towards sinners to lead them to repentance. But here's the bottom line. God does not forgive any sinner apart from that sinner's repentance. It's conditioned. And so I conclude that we are to be imitators of God, as we'll see next week in chapter 5, verse 1. We must forgive someone who has wronged us in our hearts. We must be praying for their repentance. Oh God, would you bring that person to repentance for his sin? so that we are ready to forgive the instant that they do repent. And like the father of the prodigal, every day our heart aches saying, oh God, bring that person to repentance. We are looking for them. And when we see them on the horizon, we run to them and embrace them and welcome them back because they have repented of their sin. But we should not extend that forgiveness verbally until they repent in most cases. Now, let me give this warning. Here's the warning. Be careful not to reflect pride when you show forgiveness. For example, if someone has wronged you and they have not come and said, would you please forgive me? And you go to them and you say, I forgive you for the way you wronged me. Here's how it comes across. I am this righteous and noble, benevolent soul, and you're a dirty wretch of a sinner who wronged me, but I am so gracious and so noble that I am now extending you forgiveness. See, it comes across as pride. Why? Because they haven't repented. They aren't even convicted about what they did. Now, I have read stories of people who have gone to prison to ask or to extend forgiveness to the person who murdered their loved one, for example. I don't understand how you can do that in terms of emotion, but they've done it. And in some cases that I've read, it's led the prisoner to genuine repentance and conversion. But I would just add, in that case, it's obvious he is guilty. He knows what he did. And I would just have to say, if something horrid like that happens to you, follow the prompting of the Spirit of God in it. But my point is, we really need to be careful in extending forgiveness, not to smack of pride. You know, I'm so noble, I'm going to forgive you, you wretch. But rather, you're ready to forgive, but that person has to repent. And then as a fellow sinner, you say, thank you, and you forgive. Now, that all leads up to the action, and here's the action of forgiveness. Be kind, tender-hearted, and ready joyously to extend forgiveness the instant the offender repents. See, if you're sitting and thinking, I hope that dirty rat gets what he has coming to him. I hope his life is ruined like he ruined my life. You haven't forgiven. You haven't forgiven in your heart. If you're seething with anger, he makes me so mad. You haven't forgiven. You haven't forgiven. You've forgiven him when you honestly pray, oh God, I am a sinner. He is a sinner. Would you bring him to repentance? And you cheerfully do kind deeds for him as you are able. And you well up with joy at the thought if he would repent, we could have a restored relationship. That would be so wonderful. Oh, God, would you grant it? That's when you have forgiven. Now, you may be thinking, but you're telling me to go do something kind for this wretch. Frankly, I don't feel like doing something kind for him. I feel like sticking a knife in his back. Wouldn't I be a hypocrite to act against my feelings? The biblical answer is no, you would be an obedient Christian to act against your feelings in that case. And you see, there are many times as a Christian, you must say, here's what God commands. I don't feel like obeying God, but I must obey God. And you obey God and say, oh, God, change my heart. And the feelings are like the caboose on the train. They follow when you obey God. If you sit around saying, oh, God, give me the feelings that I may forgive, you'll never get around to it. You've got to act kindly and pray faithfully for the person who has wronged you. And if you say, well, I don't feel like pleasing that person, you don't have to please that person. You have to please God. So you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it to say, oh, God, here, this is an offering to you. And you go and you show kindness to this person. You know, Scripture says it is God's kindness toward evil and ungrateful men that leads them to repentance. And when you act kindly towards someone who may be evil and ungrateful toward you, you may be the channel through which the love of God and Jesus Christ shows up in that person's life in an unforgettable way. that they never would see by reading the Bible, which they don't, or by hearing sermons. They just saw it in your life. I read years ago, almost 30 years ago, a story I've not forgotten. It was written by a woman named Josephine Ligon. It was in an article in Christianity Today. And she related an incident from her childhood that she never forgot. In the small town in which she grew up, there was a family named Parsons that embodied, preached, practiced God's forgiveness. Well, one day, Josephine, who was in the third grade, and her friends decided to take a handful of pencil shavings from the pencil sharpener and sprinkle them in the Parsons girl's sandwich when she wasn't looking, slap it back together so when she bit into her sandwich, she got a mouthful of sawdust. And they did it just to be mean and to make this little girl mad. But the Parsons girl didn't get mad. Instead, the next day, without a word of repentance from her persecutors, there showed up on every single desk in that third grade classroom a big, homemade, hand-decorated cookie that said on it, "Jesus loves you." And those third graders never forgot that demonstration of forgiveness. Now, if God has used this message and put on your heart relationships where you need to either ask forgiveness, because you know you've wronged someone, or grant forgiveness because someone has wronged you, I urge you not to procrastinate. Maybe you can't grant forgiveness because the other person hasn't repented. You can pray. You can begin to pray, "Oh God, bring that person to repentance." You can show kindness to the offender so that you're ready to forgive and ready to restore the relationship the instant that God works in their heart. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." And Wesley replied, I think quite wisely, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." You see, because we all sin, and because we're all sinned against, the Bible says we need to forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's bow before Him. If you're here and you've never received God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, you are alienated from God. You are under His just wrath for your sin. And if you were to perish at this instant, you would go into eternity under that condemnation and wrath of God. That is not where you want to be. Flee to Jesus, to the cross, where God made provision for every sinner who will repent of his sins and believe in Jesus Christ to receive complete, total, final pardon for all your sins. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's offer to every sinner. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts, open blind eyes, work the miracle of regeneration, repentance, faith in Christ in hearts right this instant, and that all of us, Lord, as forgiven sinners, would be ready to forgive those who have wronged us, and quick to ask forgiveness when we wrong others. That your mercy would flood this church and exemplify the lives of your people. That Jesus would have the glory in all these things we ask. Amen.